Good morning, church. Good morning. Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 7. You have heard this a time or two in the past few weeks. We're going to hear it one more time today. Colossians 2, 6 and 7. So then, just as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. It began for me right here. Literally right here. In this room. Right, actually, standing right about there. I preached my first sermon ever in my life. Right there. And I preached on the Lord of the Harvest passage from Matthew chapter 9, and I remember I had a little cassette player that I wanted to record because my mom wanted to hear my sermon, and she couldn't be here, so I was recording it for my mom, and so I put a cassette tape in. Y'all remember cassette tapes? They're like rectangular CDs, and do you remember what a CD is? And I remember it was a 45-minute cassette, but for those of you keeping score at home, a 45-minute cassette meant 22 and a half minutes on one side. Stop, turn it over. I got some 20-somethings going, I don't get it. Google it. And so I thought it when it shut off after 22 and a half minutes, I thought, oh my goodness, I've gone 45 minutes on a Sunday night. These people are absolutely going to kill me for going 45 minutes on a Sunday night. I won't even go 45 minutes on a Sunday morning, so you don't have to worry too much about that. But this place was so, September 8th, 1989 was my first Sunday here. I remember coming in, and for those of you trying to do the math, 10,397 days ago, 18, quite a while back. Long time ago. I remember I was nervous. Oh, my goodness, was I nervous. As a matter of fact, I said something this morning to somebody after the 8 o'clock service. I said, y'all have an 8 o'clock here. I didn't know if you knew that or not. I was really nervous being here this morning. And I'm usually not. I mean, I speak everywhere, all sides of the groups and stuff. I'm very comfortable with preaching in large groups. I preached at Lincoln Christian Church. It has 1,000 members. I can handle it. But I got here and I just kind of went, ooh. I was so nervous. But everything was so new to me, you know? I'd never done anything like this before. I had no idea that I was going to be a youth minister. I remember I went to Bible college to be an English teacher in high school. And I remember, man, they said, oh, yeah, we have this youth ministry position open. And I remember telling them, I can remember saying this to a guy who is now my boss at LCU, which I find hilarious. But I remember at the time telling him, there ain't no way I'm going to be in ministry. I'm going to be a teacher. I'm not going to be in ministry. You might as well not even bother me with all this stuff about youth ministries. I'm just not interested. And God somewhere just goes, pathetic. Anyway, so everything was so new to me. And I wonder what it must have felt like to have been the church. Just getting started. You know, everything was literally new. It was a new church, and it was God breathing into them in what is many respects is a new spirit, new people, giving them a new purpose. But I do remember also not being nervous for long, because there were people here who loved Lori, my wife, and I, people who were willing to be gracious to the new guy. People willing to love on students in Jesus' name, even though it might have been out of their comfort zone. That's what happens when people are rooted in fellowship. And I get the honor of bringing the Rooted series home by talking about what it means to be rooted in fellowship. It's that partnership that translates into changed lives. So how does that happen? How do we get from being people to being a community, to being partners in the process? How does that happen? If you know anything about me, you know I'm a huge checklist kind of a guy. I'm a to-do list guy. I got my list. I know I'm accomplishing something if I check things off the list. That's what I do. I do it on an everyday basis. Roger Smith, oh my goodness, so good to see you. You look exactly the same. I'm sorry, I just saw him and I just kind of went, What if the church could have a checklist? You know, what if there was some way of knowing that we were accomplishing the goals that we set out to accomplish? You should know you have one. You find it in the book of Acts, chapter 2. That's where we're going to be today. Verses are up on the screen. If you want to turn the pages or flip your phones, that's fine. Candy Crush is kind of a thing of the past. I'm not too worried about that. If you want to get on your phones, that's fine. But Acts chapter 2, when we start in verse 42, and what I want you to see is I want you to see the checklist of a church knowing that it's doing its job. It's getting things accomplished. Okay? And what's the first checklist item? First checklist item is worship accomplished. Check. Verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Now, we're going to spend most of our time in this, but we're going to go on just a little bit because I want you to see more than just what they were devoted to. I want you to see what happens as a result of their devotion. But we're going to spend a little bit of time in talking about what they were devoted to first. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and a prayer. The church in Acts was devoted to the apostles' teaching. The Word of God, the transformational voice of God that speaks to us, the Spirit of God that speaks to us through the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. Now, many of us know the world around us a lot better than we know our culture. And we know our culture better than we know the Word of God. I mean, what do we know about culture? Well, we know that a small town girl living in a lonely world and a city boy born and raised in South Detroit, can both take the same midnight train going anywhere, right? We know that, don't we? We know that he's watching us all with the eye of the tiger, even though we find that rather creepy. We know that that's the case. We know things about public culture. For those of you that are a little bit older, you might remember Jay Leno, Tonight Show with Jay Leno. Jay Leno would go out and do man on the street interviews, and he would ask them questions about things. And I remember he went out one night and asked everybody that he saw, who lives at 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue? And crickets. I'm like, did you all pay attention in eighth grade? You know? But then he would ask, who lives in a pineapple under the sea? And everybody. SpongeBob SquarePants. So, you know, that's his eager face. You know, it's like, we know the culture, right? We know what's going on. I remember looking at, you know, at the end of 2017, you can actually go online and check Twitter's trends for 2017, and you can actually look at that list of all the things that are trending in 2017. And the older I get, the more I'm just like, you know, I'm knowing fewer things on the list. You know, I remember I was in real trouble when I saw the Grammy nominees, and I looked at the Grammy nominees and go, I don't know any of them. it's like that's sad, but that's what happens when you turn 50. Anyway, but do we know God's word? Are we willing to do the hard work of knowing what God's word says? We may know the culture around us. We may know what's happening around us, but do we know how God's word speaks into that? Do you guys remember the story of the wise man that built his house on the rock and the foolish man built his house on the sand? They wrote a song about it. I don't know if you remember that or not. But that story is actually told twice in the Gospels. It's told in Matthew chapter 7, but it's also told in Luke chapter 6. And there's a significant difference between Matthew and Luke's telling of the story. Okay? In many respects, it's exactly the same, but one thing stands out, and I want you to see it. Here's what Luke says. Luke says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, Jesus is talking here, and not do what I say? As for everyone who comes to me and hears these words and puts them into practice, I will show you what they are like. And here's the difference. Next slide. They are like a man building a house who, what? Dug down deep. And laid the foundation on rock. When the flood came, the torrent struck that house, but it could not shake it because it was well built. Here's something I didn't know when I first heard this story. Are you ready? The wise man that built his house on the rock and the foolish man that built his house on the sand were next door neighbors. Do you know that? They built in the same neighborhood. They had the same life. They had the same experiences. They had the same storms. What was the difference between the wise man who built his house on the rock and the foolish man who built his house on the sand? I will tell you the difference. The wise man had a shovel. That's it. That's the difference between the two. The wise man grabbed his shovel and he dug. You want to know how to speak into culture? You want to know what it means to be rooted in the fellowship of the community of believers? I'll tell you what it means. It means a group of people who are willing to dig for the truth. Not what the world says is their truth at any particular given moment of time, but the timeless and absolute truth of God's word that speaks into people's hearts thousands of years ago and continues to speak into our hearts today. To the fellowship, to the word of God, the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship. That's partnership. That's koinonia. In other words, the people of Acts devoted themselves to the word of God and devoted themselves to one another. One of my favorite scriptures is Paul in Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6, where Paul says, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always thank God because of your partnership in the gospel. I thank him because of your partnership in the gospel from the first moment until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. Acts tells us that they prayed for each other, they watched out for each other, and they challenged one another to be more like Christ. Look at the person sitting beside you right now. Look at the person sitting right beside you right now. Tell them you can be more like Jesus. Now, how many of you actually believe what you just said to the person sitting right beside you? You're like, Tracy, you have no idea who I'm looking at. You're right, I don't. But if we're going to let God's Holy Spirit give us a new purpose, that purpose must come packaged with brothers and sisters who will stand beside you and, dare I say it, sometimes stand on you. To the breaking, ooh, somebody's like, ooh. To the breaking of the bread. Literally, the breaking of the bread. Communion. I love. We blow past communion so quickly sometimes, don't we? You ever been guilty of it? You're talking to your friend, and all of a sudden, there's the tray. You know, and somebody's like, tray. Oh, my goodness. Guys, communion brings us into contact with God himself. Communion is at the same moment the most individual and most corporate act of our entire worship service. It's you and God, and it's everybody and God, all at the same time. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11 doesn't just call it a remembrance. He doesn't just call it a celebration. He calls it a proclamation. Communion is an act of proclaiming that Jesus is alive, that he's real, that he's powerful, that everything he said he was going to do. We celebrate, you realize we celebrate Jesus' death because Jesus didn't stay dead. That's why we celebrate it. I mean, if we celebrated a guy that was dead and didn't come back, that's kind of weird. Woohoo, he's dead. That makes no sense. But if we come back and say, we celebrate this guy who used to be dead, but he's not dead anymore. My Lord and Savior is risen. He's alive. And that communion time doesn't just become a, oh, Jesus. It becomes a, oh, Jesus. and prayer. This is one of those continuing action type of verbs. This is where a Bible college student's extremely helpful for you. It's a continuing action verb. It basically means to continually devote yourself to prayer. They continually devoted themselves to praying. 1 Thessalonians 4:17 tells us to pray continually. What does that mean? I got a pretty good idea. It means pray continually. There is something to be said for living a life of prayer. You know, not a life of, you know, closing your eyes and causing wrecks out on the interstate. I'm talking about living a life in such a way that you and God are connected together and that you see people and you see situations. When the Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians that we are a new creature, the old is gone, the new has come, the very next thing he tells us after that is he says, we no longer regard anyone from a worldly point of view. What does that mean? We no longer see anyone from our old perspective. We see everyone from the new perspective, the new lens that we put on, the lens of Jesus Christ. And we see people with that love and we respond that way. You see the people around you in your youth group. You see the people around you in your small group. You see people around you in the workplace or in the school, wherever it is you are, and you look at them with an entirely new set of eyes. And that new set of eyes allows you to functionally pray for them in a way that you would not have thought of before. We do not, somebody a lot smarter than me said this once. We do not pray to prepare ourselves for the greater work. Prayer is the greater work. There's no more kingdom, more important kingdom work than prayer. None. So, what happens when you get checklist item number one, worship accomplished? What happens if when you get those things right, when you devote yourselves to the Word of God, you devote yourselves to the fellowship, you devote yourselves to communion, you devote yourselves to prayer, what happens next? Checklist item number two, people get amazed. Look what Acts 2:43 and 44 says. It says, everyone was filled with what? Oh, not all. Everyone's filled with awe, right? And many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Man, to live life in community like this, to be able to amaze the people around you. Look, guys, straight up honest question. Does Maple Avenue amaze anybody? I'm not asking as a sarcastic, cynical type person. I'm not. I'm asking it because it's a true question. Maple Avenue Christian Church amazes people, don't they? They have to, right? Because that's who we're called to be. When people talk about you out there, what do they say? You see, the biggest problem in the church is not that we don't have truth or joy or even fellowship. I think sometimes the biggest problem that we have in the church is that the world considers us to be irrelevant. What are you doing to change that? Honest question. If Maple Avenue closed its doors tomorrow, who would miss you? I mean, people here would, I would think. You would probably miss the fellowship and miss the camaraderie and miss the mission and purpose of the body of believers. But honestly, would anybody else? You know, I've learned over the years. I'm 49 years old now, and I've learned in my life that I know how to keep a job now. I've had lots of practice in keeping jobs. You know how you keep a job? You make yourself irreplaceable. That's how you do it. You want job security? You make yourself irreplaceable. You want to make a smash for the kingdom in Macomb? Do you want to make a significant difference in the kingdom of Christ in Macomb? That's not a rhetorical question. You can answer if you want. Do you want to? Do you want Maple Avenue Christian Church to be a smash hit for the kingdom of God in Macomb, Illinois? Yes or no? Then make yourself irreplaceable. Make yourself to the point where people in this town have absolutely no idea what they would do without you. You accomplish that, Katie, bar the door. You might all have different gifts, but one Holy Spirit. There's one gift that we all share, the gift of love. I love this analogy from Isaiah chapter 60, where the prophet Isaiah says, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over all the peoples." Oh, what a sad image. What a sad image. But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. You know what that sounds to me like? That sounds to me like wise men language, doesn't it? The wise men coming from far away, and they see the light, the star over the manger in Bethlehem, and they ride to where that star is, and they see where the light is, and they ride to that, and then they meet the Savior. Guys, we don't simply reflect the light of Jesus. We do. We reflect his light, but we do more than that. We bask in it. And people that are far away and they're living in the darkness, they see the light first and they respond to the light. And when they respond to the light, guess who they encounter? You. You're the one bathing in the light. And they're like, "What is this?" Oh, let me tell you, son. Let me tell you about this light that I bask in. Let me tell you about the love of my Savior. Then you get a chance to meet needs. That's item number three. Needs met. Check. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Acts 2:45. I love this, man. A buddy of mine is a minister out at South Point Christian Church in Rhode Island. Providence, Rhode Island. Not exactly a bastion of conservative Christianity in Providence, Rhode Island. Not your strongest place, but this church has fundamentally changed the landscape of Providence, Rhode Island. And in the first 4 years of existence, this little bitty startup church generated $144,000 in money that they gave away to organizations in Providence. $144,000, and they gave it all away. I call that a pretty good day. At the church where I used to serve, we used to joke that our church was a furniture store because we did giveaways every year where we gathered furniture, appliances, things like that. But there wasn't a week that went by at church where someone would call, someone had a fire or got kicked out of their apartment or trying to set up on their own or their washing machine quit. I mean, we even had a relationship. We had an appliance guy in Mount Vernon near where I lived. And the appliance guy, he actually wrote vouchers for us. We could just give vouchers to them and they could go and redeem them like coupons at the appliance store because people needed a washer or a dryer or something. And some of you are like, "Man, Tracy, when people cheat churches all the time, Tracy. Don't you know that people just, they totally take advantage of the goodwill of the church? Do people cheat churches?" And all God's people said, "Do people ask for things that they don't really need?" Uh-huh. "Do they ask for stuff that they probably could get elsewhere?" Uh-huh. "But we give anyway, and we continue to give." Well, Trey, what if they're not worthy? Oh, let me tell you a story about worthiness. There was this guy who got really upset that he wasn't able to spend his inheritance the way he wanted. So he went to his father and said, "I want my share of the inheritance now." You heard this story? And he says, "I'm going to go off and go into a distant country." And I love what Luke tells us in Luke 15. It says he spent it all on wild living. No idea what wild living is, but you can fill in the blanks. And eventually, he ran out of money. And when he ran out of money, he very quickly ran out of friends. And when he ran out of friends, before long, a famine shows up and he's running out of food and he's not very careful. He's going to quit breathing. So he decides to take a job slopping pigs. Great job for a good Jewish boy. Slopping pigs and wishing that he could eat what the pigs were eating. You've heard the story, haven't you? It's kind of a familiar story to you. And the Bible says that eventually he came to his senses. And says when he came to his senses, he's like, "Hey, wait a minute. My dad, is rich. And he's got servants all over the place that eat better than what I'm eating now. I'll go and maybe he'll let me be one of his servants, so at least I'll have something to eat. So he goes home, and as he goes home, he begins to prepare his speech. You guys ever been in high school and going home at night, you know, past curfew, and you know mom and dad are waiting, and you know as soon as you get home, life as you know it is about to be over? And so you practice your speech, right? What you're going to say to them to make it all better? How many of you been there? Yeah? Yeah, the rest of you. Revelation, Revelation, 21:8, 21:8. Liars go to hell, liars go to hell. Okay, so, you know, he's going home and he's practicing his speech, right? He's walking through, he's like, okay, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Please make me like one of your hired servants. Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. Please make me like one of your hired servants. You know the story, don't you? While he was still a long way off, the father sees him and runs to him and grabs him and hugs him and kisses him and puts a ring on his finger and puts a robe on his back and kills the fattened calf for the biggest old barbecue you ever saw. And what's really funny is when the father shows up and he's putting the ring on the finger and the robe on him, the son is trying to give his speech. He's trying to tell the dad the speech he had been practicing. Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But he never finishes because the father's not listening. The father's too busy putting the ring on the finger, putting the robe on, and having the cow killed. And I read that story. How many of you heard that story 100 times in your life? I tell you, I've heard that story. And what I love about the Word of God and what the Holy Spirit does in the Word of God is sometimes he can take a story you read 100 times, and on the 101st time, he will reveal something to you you never saw before. You know what I saw the 101st time I read this story? The son had the wrong speech. Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Let me tell you something about my daddy. Are you listening? Whether or not you are worthy in your father's eyes is not your call to make. You hear me? You are worthy because he deems you worthy. He made you righteous through the blood of his son. And when we encounter people in our everyday lives, there are people that abuse us, there are people that hurt us, there are people that take advantage of us. But Christian, you do not have the right to call them unworthy. We good? Okay. I love what Carrie Newhoff said. Christians should be willing to give up their buildings to reach more people. I told him at first service today, I said, you guys are building this building out here debt-free, by the way. Excellente. That's the way you do it. I'm also going to tell you this right now. I think I know a way you can get that building done faster. Give it away. Not sign the paperwork over to somebody. But like the mother of Samuel, when she's praying for a child, and she prays that I will give this child to you, you guys as a church, as a congregation, as small groups, as Sunday school classes, as youth groups, you need to pray, God, this isn't our building, this building is yours. And if you allow us to complete this building, we promise you, God, we will give it away. We will give it away to anyone who has need. We will open the doors to anyone who has need. We will walk with anyone who can use our facilities in any way, whatsoever. And I'm going to tell you something right now. You get that building done, it's real easy to go, you know. My princess, it's real easy just to get connected. You spend a lot of time and money on it. You spend a lot of effort on it, and it gets real easy to go, okay, man, if they want, you know, if they want this building, that's fine. You know, here's the paperwork, fill it out in triplet and turn in your deposit. But it's real tempting. Trust me. Been there. You want to finish that building? It's not a rhetorical question. You want to finish that building? Give it away. Give it away. Give it to God and let Him do what He's going to do with it and see what happens. Checklist item number 4, relationships built. Almost done. I don't know how long Donnie typically goes, but I'm not coming back. What do I care? Number 4, relationships built, right? Relationships built. Here's what it says in verse 46 and 47. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. Guys, that's what it means to be rooted in fellowship. That's what it means to be rooted in community. They broke bread in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Speaking to somebody who's been in ministry for 28 years, the two best words in the English language are free and food. And when you put them together, you got magic. Love getting together with God's people. I love sitting down over a meal together to the breaking of bread. The communion is literally the breaking of the bread, but there's also breaking of bread involved. And you know what breaking of bread involves? Breaking of bread involves, as soon as church is over, I'm going out to eat, and I hope some of you join us. Because I love to gather around with God's people. I love to connect with what He's doing, to share with one another, to be a community, to be a resource for other people so they feel welcome. I remember being driving my Lincoln Christian Church youth bus home from CIY conference one year, coming home from Christ in Youth, and we got to Pinckneyville, Illinois. You guys know where Pinckneyville, Illinois is? Probably not. Pinckneyville, Illinois is a little bitty town in Perry County. And we were driving through Pinckneyville. And as we're going through Pinckneyville, I remember thinking to myself, boy, we're making good time. We should be home in no time. At the very moment I said that to myself, I dropped the transmission on the bus. I also had 103 fever that day. And I was driving home and trying to get us home. And the wonderful folks at First Christian Church in Pinckneyville took us in and fed us food and kept us safe and good until a bus from Lincoln could come and get us. They even gave a blanket for our youth minister to cuddle up in the corner of the fellowship hall because he was cold and shivering from his fever. Guys, that's what we do. That's who we are. We share with one another. Kingdom relationships are not designed solely for these walls. There's a whole world out there that needs to see Jesus looking good in you. Now, I know. Your goal as a Christian, your goal as a church, I know your goal is not to get everybody to like you. I understand that. That's not our purpose. It's not our goal just to simply be nice. The goal of Christians is not to be nice. It's to go and make disciples of all nations, to baptize and to teach, to lead people to Christ, to know Christ and to make Him known. That is our calling. That is our purpose. And I know that it's not our goal to get everybody to like you. But goodness gracious, does anybody like you? Does anybody have any kind of connection with you whatsoever? When you step out as a church in this community, are people glad to see you? Are you joy givers or joy suckers? And don't pretend for a second you don't know what I'm talking about. Because you know it, right? That person walks in the room and you're like, ha ha, joy sucker. Or are you a joy giver? Someone who the world is glad to see. Because, guys, here's the deal. Here's our calling. Last item on checklist, and I'm going to shut up. Last item, number 5. Ready? Lives changed. That's the only one that matters. Verse 47, And the Lord added daily to their number those who were being saved. Oh, there it is. That's what happens when you have a church rooted in fellowship. That's what happens when you have a church that's rooted in devotion to the Word of God, in devotion to the fellowship of the believers, and devoted to the communion and the prayer and the giving and the sharing and the making the positive difference both within the body of believers and outside the body of believers. This is what happens. Lives are changed. I love what Kyle Eidelman once said. Kyle Eidelman said, forget the numbers. Give me a name. Tell me a story. Look, if you guys have 300 in worship on Sunday morning and you have, you know, 50 kids in youth group, that's all wonderful. That's fantastic. Man, if you got 50 kids in youth group, that's absolutely awesome. Tell me a story. Tell me a story about someone who used to hate Jesus that loves him now because you were patient and loved him through that process, right? Tell me a story of somebody who didn't have an idea, didn't have a clue who Jesus was, but you gave them bread. You brought them food. You gave them time. You sat with them in times of loss. You tell me those stories, and I will show you a church that understands what it means to be rooted in fellowship. Because when you start hearing those stories, that's when the impact happens. God breathes a new spirit into a new people, giving them a new purpose. He called it his community. The fancy word for it is ecclesia. You translate it as church. So pull out your checklist. Is worship accomplished? It's not what you do, it's what you are devoted to. Are people amazed? What are you doing to keep Maple Avenue irreplaceable? Are needs met? Everything belongs to God. What do you need to get rid of or let go of? Are relationships being built? Well, tell me this. Who out there that you know doesn't like Jesus and somehow likes you? And are lives being changed? The greatest story ever told is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The second greatest story ever told is yours. What are you doing to tell the next chapter?